Titus chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Titus chapter 2, would you stand with me? We'll begin reading in verse 1. Our emphasis this morning is going to be verses 6 through 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now he's talking to Titus. He's talking to the pastor of the church at Crete. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. That the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is the opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the practical application of how the Word of God, the doctrine of the Word of God, works its way out in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. 3 weeks ago we began the first part of this message entitled The Christian's Character in Action. Chapter 2 is a summation of everything contained in the pastoral epistles, not just Titus, but 1st and 2nd Timothy as well. It's application of sound doctrine in the local church. I'm certain that the reason why we are living in a time of unhealthy living amongst people in the pews is because pulpits are not rightly dividing the word of truth. I am certain that we have people that move from church to church, bounce back and forth until they actually bounce out of church, is because pulpits are not sound. I am certain that the many believers go a lifetime, and never get deep in the Word of God because of weak pulpits, not challenging them. Beloved, we are not left to our own self when we're saved. We don't have to feel around in the darkness trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian, how to walk with the Lord. Everything we need to know, every action, every word, every way we need to live is found in the Word of God. It is our roadmap. It is our guide. It is our compass for life. God gives us clear direction. But it is up to us to search out the Scriptures, to spend time in the Word of God. God calls men to preach and to teach and to exhort and to rebuke with sound doctrine. But the people of God have got to do their part in being in the Word of God. The goal of the gospel is godliness. Keep that in mind. The goal of the gospel is godliness. That's how we get from point A to point B. And all of godliness is found in the words of the Scripture. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light into my path. If we are stumbling and living, it's because we're not using the lamp of God's word. 2 weeks ago, I preached on those first 2 points of this 4-point message. Godliness in the maturing. That's a sweet way of saying godliness in the older folks. You decide if you're the older folks. If you get AARP, you're classified in the older folks. That would be me. We looked at the benchmarks for godliness in the older men. Sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, love and patience. We looked at the benchmarks for godliness in older ladies. Reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Secondly, we looked at godliness in marriage and family. It is in verses 4 and 5 that we see the content of the teacher of good things. In verse 3, the older women were to instruct the younger women, the mothers, about devotion to family, good judgment, marital fidelity, stewardship of the home. That means overseeing the home, character, understanding biblical roles. Beloved, I find it interesting, everywhere else Paul writes about the family, he puts the greater responsibility upon the father and husbands. Much is given in Ephesians and Colossians about this. But here in Titus, he puts a greater emphasis on the ladies, the women, helping the young women get these things right. Perhaps the differences between Ephesians and Colossians versus the letter written to the Titus was the Cretans. We know from this letter that Paul says that they had a reputation of being liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And that's what their own people said about themselves. Paul just said, I agree. Cretan women may have just naturally rebelled against any kind of authority, even authority within the home. So he puts a greater emphasis in this letter on what the women's role is. I really think that the words of verses 4 and 5 speak to us in this day. We should not be ashamed of marriage and family as being the norm for most people. Being a wife, being a mother are two of the greatest, highest callings there are from God. Don't let this world convince you that being a wife that wants to stay at home, if that's possible, being a mother that stays with the children, if that's possible, don't let this world convince you that that's a less higher importance. It is the most important thing that we mold our children. And you ladies, you got it. You got the time with them. You got the character to do it. Put your husbands out to work. Put them on time and a half so that the wife can spend more time at home to be a steward of the household. Christians are meant to be transformed, not conformed to this world. We are to be convinced, not confused by the world order. We are simply not meant to be like the world. Remember, in all that we do, our purpose is that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Oh, Christian, if you would keep this as the hallmark, the verse of your life, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed, wouldn't that be a radical transforming act in your family? Wouldn't that be a radical transforming act in the Church of God? That's what the Church of God ought to be. Godliness in the maturing, godliness in marriage and family. Thirdly, godliness in leadership. Verses 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In the same way that the older men and the older ladies have been addressed, he now moves to the younger audience, the young men in the church. But as you read these verses, it is Titus's responsibility to admonish them by example. He has delegated, so you might say, the admonishment of younger women to the older women. He has to admonish the older men to help him in this task with the younger. But his primary responsibility has been placed upon the pastor to admonish the young men, to give an exhortation to them. And why? Because they are the future leadership of the church. He needs to spend time with them because they will be around 20, 30, perhaps 40 years, where some of us might have an expiration date in the next 20, including myself. No matter what role of leadership you have in the church, someone is watching. And someone needs leading. Someone needs for you to come. They need you to come alongside of them. To the young men, Titus was to exhort them to be sober-minded. Whereas the older women were to admonish, which means to speak the things with the aim of correction. Paul told Titus to exhort. It's the Greek word parakleon, which is similar to the word for Holy Spirit, which means to come alongside someone. An invitation, a plea. Put your shoulder around them. Go hand in hand with them. Act an equal to them. If you go back and look at Paul's instruction to Timothy, to the older men, we are to refrain from rebuking older men. Exhort them as a father is what he said. To the young men, Timothy was to approach them as brothers. I think I entitled that message, Different Strokes for Different Folks, because the pastor has to interact with people differently based on where they are. A biblical approach of going to people differently is okay as long as truth is not compromised. Older men respond better when you interact with them like a father. That's just the way it is. Younger men respond better when you come to them like a brother. Older women respond better when you treat them like a mother. And in both epistles, the elder is to exercise caution when he approaches the younger women. The word of caution is seen in 1 Timothy, with all purity. The word of caution is seen in Titus, in the fact that he's asking the older ladies to interact with the younger ladies. Well, the world calls this delegation, but the word of God calls this equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I can preach the principles of Titus chapter 2, but it's the older ladies that are coming alongside the pastor, teaching and instructing and admonishing and being an example to the younger ladies that does far, far better than I can from the pulpit. Ladies, I need your help. There's younger sisters that need your help, and you're going to be better at helping them than I'm going to be helping them. I'm not nearly as good at being a woman as you are at being a woman. In fact, I'm not good at it at all. I am to exhort the young men to be sober-minded. This is different than the word sober in verse 2 or reverent in verse 3. But there's not a lot of difference in the word, but it is a different word. In fact, the New American Standard captures it better than any translation. And by the way, this is a good reason why you need to have multiple translations, solid translations. Because oftentimes the translation will give you what the actual Greek word means. The New American Standard uses the word sensible. Sensible. Exhort the young men to be sensible. I can't think of a better word that young men need than sensible. I remember what it was like to be young. I didn't make bad decisions, but I didn't make the best decisions sometimes. I remember not thinking long-term consequences. Long-term for me was the end of the week. Monday, Friday, that was long-term. Long-term for now, for me, is long-term health care. You think differently when you're in your 50s and 60s versus when you're in your 20s or 30s. You act differently. Titus was to equip the older ladies to care for the needs of the younger ladies, but he himself was to take charge of teaching these young men to be sensible. Sensible in the lessons that they need to learn. Now, why do you think Paul put Titus in charge instead of delegating this task? I think the answer is found in verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. A pastor must be a living epistle before his church. So everyone can see him, but especially the young men that he interacts with. There's a lot at stake with every group here, but there's more at stake with this group than any group because they are the future leaders of our church. These young men were the first believers of that generation. They were pulled out of their culture. They were pulled out of their lifestyle. And we understand that the Cretans were kind of rough individuals, rough around the edges. They needed more instruction so they could lead their households. They needed a role model. They hadn't had one before. They needed to be shown what it means to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. Titus was to be that role model. He was to teach by example all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Teaching sound doctrine is important. I think I have said that 100 times in the last 6 years, probably more than 100 times, and you're going to hear it 100 more times in the next 6 years. Doctrine, 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 doctrine. But a great teacher, abilities, if he's sorry in his living, is not a great teacher or a great example. There have been men in my past that exhibited phenomenal speaking, preaching abilities. They've excelled in the oratory skills of preaching. People flock to them. That's how people flock to. But they have failed in the area of living it out. And they've led men to be disappointed with them. I was disappointed. But I want to tell you, even though you may be disappointed in someone in the past, maybe a pastor, an associate pastor, somebody that's really messed up, that's no reason to quit church. You just look to the next leader. You support that man. Who's God? Him or the Lord? Paul was calling Titus to be the man of God in comparison to the false man of God, the false teaching that we see in verses 10 through 16 of chapter 1. Beloved, I would much prefer average. Maybe even a below average small group leader as far as abilities. But an above average guy or gal that's living it out. Did you know I said leader? I think that even though you teach God's Word every Sunday, the more important thing that you have to recognize as a teacher is that you are a leader. People are looking to you as an example. Lead by example. Leaders would be patterns. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern. This is an interesting Greek word. I've got to find my quarter. It means to strike with a blow, to cause an indentation, to engrave something. The coins. I have a quarter in my hand. The coins in your hand, this quarter, has George Washington on one side, and the back side has various things, depending on what coin, what year it was minted. The minting process strikes these coins with a die, with an incredible amount of force. And it does this imprint on our coins. I collected coins. I still have my collection of coins when I was a child. I have several. I have many silver coins locked up in my lockbox at the bank. I started collecting mercury dimes. I just thought that was pretty cool. Mercury dimes are silver dimes, almost 100% silver. I have almost the entire collection except for four coins. And those four coins had mistakes that were made at the mint. Those mistakes at the mint make those coins very valuable. In fact, one of those coins, is a dime, is worth $10,000 today. Just one, because it was a mistake at the mint. And they didn't catch it until some of them got in circulation. But when they caught it, they pulled them out of circulation and they reminted that coin. $10,000 dime is the reason why I ain't got it. A defect in that pattern makes that coin very valuable to collectors. But that's not the case in leadership. A defect in character is bad for the church because if it's not dealt with, it will infect the church. It'll multiply. H.A. Ironside wrote this, "Men will forgive a preacher if he's not eloquent or highly cultured." Praise God. "They will forgive him if he lacks his personal attractiveness or even wisdom. But they will never forgive him if he's insincere. He who handles holy things must himself live by the power of them." Paul said in Corinthians, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." In Philippians, he said, "Brethren, join in following my example." That word example is the same word that Titus uses here, pattern. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct." I once heard an evangelist say this, and he was being sincerely humble. He said he could never say Paul's words to a congregation, "Imitate me." I think he's wrong. Who else can the congregation imitate if they don't cannot imitate their pastor? You say, I want to imitate Christ. Well, is he with you right now? Is he down here? We need concrete examples in men and in women so people can look to their lives, look to their marriages, look to their parenting skills, and go to them when we have questions. Concrete examples. We're an example to someone. Parents to children. Teachers to children. Employees to other employees, and perhaps sometimes employees to their own employers. Wives to other women. Husbands to other husbands. Small group leaders to their pupils. Pastors to church members. Make sure your die is stamping good patterns. Make sure it's stamping no defects. And by the way, there will always be defects in our lives because we're human. But if you find that defect, put it out of circulation as quickly as possible. John MacArthur says, consistency of life with teaching is perhaps the most important aspect of leadership. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern. What does that look like? We know what the pattern of a quarter looks like, but what does the pattern look like for us in what we teach? In doctrine, with integrity. Imagine that. Doctrine again. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Will he ever stop talking about doctrine? No, it's mentioned 44 times in the New Testament, 17 times in the pastoral epistles, which are the shortest epistles in the Bible. Whoever says leave your doctrine at the door first has to be corrected. If they cannot be corrected, then we need to show them the door. Doctrine is so important. What you believe affects how you live. If you believe wrongly, you live wrongly. I see a twofold application here for the word integrity. Doctrine with integrity. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. That image is the cutting of a furrow, of plowing a furrow perfectly straight. I never could do that, but my grandfather could. He could do it behind a plow. He could do it behind a mule. Perfect. I mean, you'd put a surveyor's mark on it. It'd be perfectly straight. It's also the image of a brick mason laying a constructing wall that's perfectly plumb. It's teaching the whole counsel of God's Word, not leaving anything out, even if it might offend. It's saying the same thing to the same people all the time. But doctrine and integrity is also living out what you teach. It's being honest when it might cost you something. It's being honest. It's having some principles that don't budge. You dig your feet and say, no, we're not doing that. It's letting your yes be yes and your no be no in the discussion. It's being honest and admitting, I don't know, but I'll find out. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of doctrine in what we teach. Secondly, in our attitude, reverence. It means seriousness. We've seen this word before. Two times, in fact. It means the same thing in older men. It was said of older women, older men, older women, and now here of younger men. It's a character quality that has no age or sex discrimination. Seriousness. In regard to teaching the Word of God, there's no room for haphazardness or laziness. It ought to be in a reverent manner. Beloved, just irks me, and it hasn't happened in a long time because now I'm in a different circle of preachers and pastors, but it just irks me when a man gets up into the pulpit and all he can do is tell jokes and stories. He reads a passage of Scripture and he never comes back to it. You know what that tells me? He's not serious. He's not reverent. It also tells me he ain't prepared. He hadn't spent time in the Word of God. He hadn't spent time rightly dividing it so he can rightly divide it for you. A flippant manner is out of character. the person teaching God's Word. In our how we teach, in our attitude. Thirdly, in how we live. Incorruptibility. It means untainted, beyond reproach, pure, sincere. Let me give you a verse that's going to protect your life from a whole lot of things. And it's such a short verse, you can memorize this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Is that not short? Can we not get that? Well, I ain't got a very good memory. Hey, it's only five words. One, two, three, it's five words. Abstain. It means to hold self, hold yourself away, to restrain, to pull away from something. Every. The King James uses the word all. What does all mean in the Greek? All means all in the Greek. All forms. It means appearance, fashion, shape, sight. If it looks wrong, if it can be seen as wrong, even if it's not, if it has the remotest possibility of being wrong, you are to pull back. If you would practice that in your life, you would find that your life would be a whole lot easier to live, more pleasant, more pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would save you a world of trouble. Abstain from every form of evil. Incorruptibility. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern. In what we teach, in our attitude, in how we live. Fourthly, in what we say. In sound speech that cannot be condemned. I don't think it's by accident that the exhortation to sound speech finishes out the discourse for these young men. For this can be the greatest challenge for young men, because young men think they know it all and they like to pop it off really quick from the cheeks. Young men are the ones that need to be told, watch what you say. Because older men have figured it out. Young men think they know it all. They're not bashful to let you know that. But there's a purpose here in these exhortations that the Holy Spirit's trying to get across here. To the young women, the purpose was that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. To the younger men, the purpose is that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. You think about it. If you live according to Christ and you speak according to Christ, no one can bring an accusation against you. Stated in a different way, the purpose of these words are cited that the critics have nothing bad to say about you. And by the way, if critics say something bad about you and you're living to adorn the Christ of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people who know you'll just say, that ain't true. That ain't true. I know him. I know her. Hope you see that knowledge does not convince the world that you're a new creation in Christ. It's how you live, how you talk, how you act, what your attitude is, what your motives are. It's a real turnoff to the world that you know things, but you don't live out what you know. It's a real turnoff. You can be theologically right, but the world don't care about that. They want to see what that looks like in our lives. Godliness in the maturing. Godliness in marriage and family. Godliness in leadership. Fourthly, godliness in the workplace. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them in all things. Not answering again. Not pilfering. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Up to this point, all the exhortations that have been given to women, to men, have been gender-related, or have been age-related. But now he moves into something, the socioeconomic status within the church. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, because I did spend a lot of time here in previous epistles, 1 Timothy and Philemon, but I want to remind you that the early church was vastly different than the church of today. It was culturally diverse. Servants and slaves made up about 60% of the Roman world of that day. They made up a large portion of the New Testament church. In fact, they probably made up the largest portion of the church in that day. Paul never directly addressed the issue of servitude and slavery in the New Testament, nor did any other biblical writer. But wherever the gospel has been preached, slavery has been abolished. It's gone away. This is why I think it's important for a church to always keep the Word of God the focus. Teach the Word of God. Always keep people's hearts in mind. We don't need to go off on a tangent on social issues. There's things in this world I know are wrong, but you're not going to correct them by addressing the issue. You correct them by addressing the heart of the person. Yeah, this week in the news, this deal about what the UAB has decided they're not going to help these individuals who've got, I can't even think of it now, fertility issues. Because the Alabama courts have said that an impregnated embryo is a child. Well, guess what? It is. It is. But now UAB has said, well, we're going to stop all the interaction they can to help people have children because they're going to wait till the courts decide. That is just a public, that's just a publicity stunt. We're not going to correct people's views about abortion by telling them it's wrong. You correct people's views about abortion by giving them the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will correct those things as He has done slavery. The lasting fix for slavery was the gospel. The lasting fix for unfair treatment of women was the gospel. The lasting fix for any kind of racial tension in America, the world, is the gospel. The lasting fix for an epidemic of alcohol and drug addiction is the gospel. The lasting fix for abortion is the gospel. The lasting fix for any kind of corruption is the gospel. Do you get my point? My first pastor in Alabama, his son became a pastor, but then went on and got his doctorate and teaches in New York at a college. And he has written several books on the history of slavery and the American church. It was something that interested him. Kid's brilliant. He's brilliant. Since he teaches history, that makes sense. But that's quite out of order for us, isn't it? The very practical guide for us is to see these words apply to the workforce, the workplace. Beloved, your family and your workplace are the most fertile grounds for evangelism. The workplace is a mission field like no other place. You interact with all sorts of people that are coming and going, all sorts of people who have challenges in life just like you've got challenges in life. You should expect them to ask you questions if you are adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are a pattern of good works. So what should your co-workers and employers see in a born-again saint of God? There is no other kind of saint. Obedience. Bondservants, employees, are to be obedient to their own masters, their own supervisor, their own boss. This word obedient is the exact same word used regarding the wife's obedience to her own husband. Own master. It means to put yourself under the subjection of someone else. Hey, I got news for you. All of us are in subjection to someone else in this life. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Donald Trump or Putin. Ultimately, you are in subjection to someone, and if you say you're not, I promise you, you will one day bow that knee and confess with your tongue Jesus Christ, and you will be in subjection to Him. We are in subjection to someone, and definitely God. Obedient. Teach them excellence, well-pleasing. It means acceptable to God. It means to be fully agreeable and give full satisfaction to your employer. I was reading a job description in a local paper about a month ago. And it was very detailed. It was lengthy. It was given all the specifics of what you had to be able to do. Some of it was so much professional, technical jargon, I didn't know what they were asking for by the time I read it. But there was some of it that focused in on character. Must be at work on time. Sad we have to say that, isn't it? Well, duh. Must be able to pass a drug screen. Yeah. But you know, I got to thinking as I was reading that, wouldn't it be interesting if the only thing you put in that job was, the candidate for this position must be well-pleasing in all things to the employer. I wonder how many applicants you would get for that one, whatever it was. Thirdly, respectful, not answering back. This refers to just being disagreeable. Subverting the employer's plans by talking back to him, her, or talking about him, her, to some of your other employers, some of the people you work beside. If they ask you, if the management asks your opinion, then please give it respectfully. If they say things that are incorrect or untrue or not, or just praying out lies, you go to them privately and correct that. But don't talk about your boss behind his back. Don't undermine his authority. Listen, if he's that bad of a boss, he won't be in the position very long. And you might get that position yourself, unless you've been answering back. Use the opportunities where everybody's bickering and complaining, and when you're not, and then, what do you think? Use that opportunity as a witness. Obedience, excellence, respectful. Fourthly, honesty, not pilfering. I love this Greek word. It means to be light-fingered. To be light-fingered. Greek is so picturesque language. In biblical times, slaves stole from their masters. Well, yes, they did. Onesimus more than likely stole from his master Philemon, which is the next epistle after Titus. Because that's the only way he could have gotten to Rome. He probably stole some money. Most common theft was just pilfering. Small, insignificant things that wouldn't be noticed for a good while, or maybe not ever noticed at all. The success of the business that you work for, or the businessman that you work for, that doesn't give you the right to think, well, they owe me. They don't care. Yes, they do. They won't miss it. Yes, they will. I deserve it. No, you don't. There's no circumstances that justifies dishonesty. Remember, he's talking to slaves, and slaves could have legitimized this. They have stolen my life by their ownership. Can I ask you something? Can you even equate to what a slave was like in New Testament times? Is there any? I don't care if you're working for a battle axe at work. It cannot possibly be as bad as some of the individuals that he was writing to. Can't be possibly bad, that bad. Do y'all remember when I was in the book of Philemon? It's been a while. Telling you about a man by the name of Ronnie Tullis. I met Ronnie Tullis in seminary. He was an older gentleman in his 40s when he felt called to go to seminary. He was a full-time evangelist at the time. He came from a rough neck of the woods. This guy was rough. Prior to entering seminary, he had worked for a very large construction company for many years. And he gave his testimony. We had chapel on Tuesday mornings. He gave his testimony in chapel one Tuesday morning about all the years that he pilfered from his employer. Steal a little oil. Wire pliers, hammer, an air nailer, just pick it up, anything he could slip out. He said, I did this for years, and then I got saved. And the Lord just put on my heart that I needed to go back to my employer and tell him everything. He said, I couldn't even remember what I stole. There's no telling what the value was. Well, hey, I couldn't put a value on it. He said, I went and made an appointment to the president of the company. I never met the guy before in my life. Big company. I sat down in front of him and told him everything. He said, I've stolen from you for so many years, I have no idea what I've stolen. He said, I'm here to confess to you my sins, and I'm here for you to tell me what I owe. I don't care what it, whatever you say I owe, I'll get it back to you. And Ronnie said that that employer was a believer. And forgave him. And not only forgave him, he paid for all 3 years of his seminary education. All 3 years. I went in there thinking I owed him thousands, and he paid me thousands more. Ronnie went on to plant a church in downtown inner city Memphis called Miracle Baptist Church, which I believe it celebrated its 25th or was it 30th anniversary this year. If you ever watch The Blind Side, that's where his church is at. Hurt Village. It's called Hurt Village for a reason. You don't belong there, you're going to get hurt. My wife and I joke about this guy and his wife. We went to Sunday school with them, and she would come into the Sunday school class. Well, Ronnie got ran over again last night, preaching the gospel, and drug lords down there would run him over with the car. He'd just bounce up, get going again. Run over again. He got ran off from Avery Kroger's in Memphis because he'd sit out there on their front porch preaching the gospel. The manager said, you can't do that here. You just go to the next one. A pencil, a notebook pad, a stapler, an inkjet cartridge, a wrench, time. They belong to your employer. Big, little, if it don't belong to you, it's stealing. It's pilfering. And it does not adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Even if no one else knows, the Lord knows. And I'll tell you this, if your heart gets right, you'll be like a Ronnie Tullis. You'll go get right too, no matter what the cost is. You'll be like an old Zacchaeus who refunded all of his money plus 20%. And Jesus said, salvation's come to this household, because he was looking at this man's wallet and saying, it's cost him something. This is proof. Salvation's come to this household. Obedience, extra respectful, honesty, loyalty. Showing all good finality or fidelity, which means faith. The best way to prove your faith is actions and attitude, by your loyalty. I don't know who you work for, but whoever that is, you need to be loyal to them until that employment relationship ends. And by the way, if you need to end that employment relationship, you need to give proper notice. You don't just need not show up. If it's a 2 week or a 4 week notice, you need to do that. And you need to give a respectful reason why. And even, by the way, if you've got aught with your manager, just leave it alone. Just say it's just time to move on. Be respectful. Show good fidelity. To the younger women, the purpose was that the word of God may not be blasphemed. To the younger men, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. To the employee, the purpose is that they adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That word, adorn, is well known by ladies. It is the Greek word cosmetic, cosmeo, cosmetics come from. If you put on a little blush this morning, a little eyeliner, you were adorning yourself, weren't you? I remember Bob Pittman saying, ladies, don't stop using your makeup. Some of you need it more than others. Beloved, don't get all gussied up for work if you have the reputation of being a battle axe at work. Don't put on the clothes and smell good if your testimony stinks. Don't be concerned about your dress attire if the attire of your faith doesn't show the Lord Jesus Christ. Make God, your Savior, look good in your last years, in your marriage and family years, when you're younger, when you're older, when you're a woman, when you're a man, and at your work. Adore Him. Adorn Him. Make Him look good in every area of your lives for the glory of God. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God today. Thank you, Lord, for the word given to Titus, to the Cretans, a bunch of people that You chiseled out and made them and molded them into saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can do that with them, you can do that with anyone, including us. Thank you, Jesus, for it's your wonderful name we pray. Amen.